Oh, donc là, être père, c'est un défi.
Alors, s'y perdre dans la technologie, nous.
Aujourd'hui, tout se passe sur Internet.
Su teléfono, comunicarse con sus amigos.
You know, they have the world at their fingertips.
Do your kids come to you as much as you went to your dad?
No.
All right, come on in. So first up, I'm gonna have you look up a few things on the internet.
How do I tie a tie?
¿Cómo preguntar a una chica cuando salir?
Hey.
¿Cómo es qu'on se rase?
How do I fry an egg?
Bien.
Le bas a brûlé.
¿Cuál es tu color favorito?
Now I'm gonna have you ask your dad.
¿Qué estás haciendo?
¿Qué? ¿Qué estás haciendo?
Le mirarse los ojos.
Faut que tu fasses deux fois le tour. Avec ça, ça sera plus simple.
Right. Salga todo perfecto, ¿no?
Sí.
That's pretty good.
Tiene que tener presencia. Decime a mí. Explicar lo que hay que hacer, ¿no?
Sonar, ¿no? Voilà, premier rasage.
So, which was better?
The better teacher was my dad.
Et mi papa.
Était plus personnel sur les informations.
Sabe lo que yo no entiendo.
Teus filhos são a coisa mais importante do mundo e...
Je voudrais remercier mon papa.
Eu te amo.
Também te amo, gente.
Good morning. I would like to say Happy Father's Day to all the dads here today. Yes, thank you, thank you. Is this gonna be a talkback service? Is that what I'm already hearing? This is how it starts. My name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm very excited that you're here. I'm going to jump right into this thing because this is a pretty special service. I don't know if the 9 o'clockers ruined it for you. I'm hoping that they didn't, but today is spirit-filled, man. Today is just one of those things where God just kind of showed up and made up everything that's lacking, and so I want to start off by just praying. I want to pray for myself. I want to pray for you. I just want to take a minute and really ask Dad, what does he want to do this service? What does he want to accomplish during this time over this next 60 minutes? And I'm just filled with anticipation about what he's going to accomplish in every single life in this room and again in my own. So if we can, let's just bow our heads or lift our heads or close our eyes or open our eyes or whatever you feel that you can do to connect with God, and let's spend some time with him. Heavenly Father, Lord, this Father's Day, we ask that you would be our focus, for you are the greatest parent figure, both father and mother, we can ever experience. We recognize, God, that you are our source, that you are our completer, that no matter what we are lacking in our own lives as we walk through these doors, you can meet every single place that we need. Lord, I ask just for a powerful, supernatural experience for people in this room. I ask, Lord, that you would just light hearts on fire for you today as they refocus, as they renew, and as they return. Thank you for everyone here. We celebrate you, our greatest Father. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 Let me recognize a few different groups of people in the room right now. I want to recognize people in the room that relate immediately to that video. People in the room that once you saw that video, your heart was just like, oh, that's my dad. I mean, or, oh, that's the kind of dad I think I am. I'm present with my kids. I'm there when they need me. Or I had a dad who was present with his kids or was there when they needed him. And you just connect with that video on such a deep level. You want to know where it is, and you're going to meet me in the back afterwards to figure out where I got it. That's one group of people in the room. There's another group of people in the room that don't connect with the video, not because they had a dysfunctional father or because they themselves were dysfunctional fathers, but because they just didn't have any father at all. They just didn't really have any presence whatsoever of that kind of figure in their life. As a matter of fact, I probably need to recognize the moms and mothers in the room who played the role both of mother and father throughout either your childhood or the childhood of your kids. So you don't connect with the video because you just don't really have any way to relate to that video. Then there's people who had a father that was present in their lives, but he was dysfunctional. Or you are the dysfunctional father, and although you are present in the lives of your children, you don't function in that way, and the idea of them ever coming to ask you anything is very foreign because that's just not the kind of father you are. Today is a difficult day to preach because there are at least those three categories, if not more, of people in the room. People who connect deeply, people who connect in a muted way, and people who don't connect at all. Well, I want to just be honest and step forward to say that I am somebody that connects more with that dysfunctional kind of place. My parents, the story's fairly well known, went through a divorce when I was around 16 years old, and that divorce basically left me without a dad for many, many years. Now, my dad and I are reconciled, and we still connect, and he lives in town. He does not go to our church, and he's very aware of all the situation, and so I feel like I can talk about this freely, but I come from a place where I look at that video, and I'm triggered by a lot of things inside the story, and not in a very good way. I didn't realize how many father issues I had until I had my own children, especially my son. See, when my son turned 15, 16 years old, right about the time that my dad left is when my son started needing to shave, and I never really realized that dads actually teach their kids to shave, their sons to shave, right? They actually do that. I thought that was silly because I didn't have a father that taught me to shave. I just figured that out. And so my wife came and she's like, I'm pretty sure Gabe needs to shave that stuff that's on his face, don't you think? And I was like, yeah, he'll just figure it out. And she's like, what? You know, why don't you teach him? And I was like, oh, really? And so I got the whole family together one night and I brought him a razor and we went in the bathroom and I threw like a shave party. I'm pretty sure we have pictures. So I swung the entire other way and taught my son to shave, which to this day I think was both special and incredibly dysfunctional. Because I didn't know it was just a thing that you can do with your son and you and him and not make it a big thing, but make it a big thing. I started to realize that I have this runway when it comes to fatherhood that runs out when my kids hit about 16, 17 years old. I don't know what to do with them beyond that. I had no idea that existed in my life until that shave moment and other moments since then. I've recognized it now in every single area of my life that around 16 years old or around a certain place in my kids' life, if a certain situation comes up, I really have to pause, create some space, stand back to make the decision because I didn't have a relationship with my father that just said, oh yeah, that's how you do it. I want to be honest about that because coming into Father's Day, this is actually my least favorite, if not second least favorite sermon of the entire year to give because of this lacking in my life. I face it every year, and every year I do the best I can, and every year I always leave feeling like I sort of preach through a filter that I hope the Holy Spirit can make clear to people who are listening because mine is so jaded in one specific way. Every year except for this year. See, this year I was determined not to do that. This year I was determined to step on this stage, ask God to do what he wanted to do to bring some freedom in my life and to give a new perspective of what it means to sit inside a father relationship. And mine started 7 years ago with a story that I want to share with you now. Some of you know it really well, some of you don't. When I was feeling by God to plant this church, I had no one to turn to. I had no one to really talk with about it, except for my wife at the time, because I didn't want to overpromise and underdeliver with all my friends at the time who were hoping we'd end up planting a church. We were exiting another church, and it was time for us, we felt, to do something, but we didn't know exactly what. And so I, as a person that needs to get a little bit of time alone, that's just kind of how I recharge, I drive. I've always driven. I've always gotten a car, and I drive. That's why every time I get a ticket, it's because I was spending time with Jesus, right? That's his fault. I'm like, that's fine. Give me the ticket. I'll count it as tithe, right? It doesn't really matter. I drive when I want to process. And so I went for a drive. I called my wife on this drive one Saturday. She knew I was driving. She knew what I was processing. And I said, I'm gonna keep driving. And she said, really? And I said, yeah, I gotta figure this out. I just don't know if we're supposed to do this. There's just this gap that I'm running up against, and I've gotta figure out with God what it is he wants me to do. And so I went for a drive. See, what you saw in the video there were dads being dads, and the thing that dads do, which is the thing I discovered along this trip, is that dads make the unknown known. Okay, fathers and mothers, but fathers we're talking about today, make the unknown known. I don't know how to shave, let me teach you. I don't know how to tie a tie, let me teach you. I don't know how to dance, let me teach you. I don't know how to ask a girl out, let me teach you. These things are unknown to me, and a father comes along with knowing, with knowledge, with relationship, and with history, and says, let me make the unknown known. Now, 7 years ago, I didn't quite have it as articulate as I do now that that's what was about to happen to me, but I knew I was supposed to drive. I knew I was supposed to get away from the situation at hand, get away from the distractions, and go do what I know to do with God. And so I drove. I drove, and I drove, and I drove, and I drove all the way to Utah. I called my wife at 1 a.m, or maybe she called me and said, where are you? And I said, honey, I just kept driving, and I'm in Brigham City, Utah. And she, the first thing out of my wife's mouth, promise, right? It wasn't like, God must be with you. Well done, thy good and faithful husband. I love you. The very first thing out of my wife's mouth was, but you didn't bring any clean underwear. True story. True story. But you didn't bring any clean underwear. Are you just going to wear the same underwear? And I was like, I'm not worried about that, which is a big deal for me, right? That's when she knows I'm in the spirit, right? She's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I was like, I'm just supposed to drive. And so she said, okay, just check in when you can. I drove and I drove and I drove and I drove and I drove all the way to Omaha, Nebraska. I don't know why I drove to Omaha, Nebraska. This is where I decided to head north instead of continuing to head east until I got to Fargo, where nothing lives. Right? Nothing. Got to Fargo, and then I began to head home, a route I didn't come. I drove just short of 4,000 miles in 4 days and covered 10 states, just me and God and my car. And yes, all the same pair of underwear. So those are now framed in my office if you guys want to come and see them. I just had to get away. Now, I didn't know it at the time. I couldn't explain it at the time, but I knew that I was supposed to go and get with God. And the question that I wanted answered the entire time, I'll put it up on the screen, was, what do you want to do with me? What do you want to do with me? What do you want to do in my life with both the skills and the dysfunctions that I have? I hope we all realize whatever skills you have, you also have a set of dysfunctions that come along with those. Ministry is really good about highlighting that fairly early on. I knew that in order for me to plant a church, I would have to deal with all my stuff, including my dad's stuff and my money stuff and my past experience ministry stuff, and I didn't really want to deal with that, and yet I kept being convicted by God that he wanted me to get some time and some space so that he could teach me, so that he could show me, so that I could become this child that he knew I would be. And so I drove and I drove, and by the time I came back, I knew enough to answer the question what God wanted to do with me for this next season, and that was plant a church. Well, I don't know how many of you were at our last congregational meeting, but it was fairly clearly announced that our church is planted. We are as financially healthy as any church that I've been a part of. We are out of debt. We are just full of people. We're trying to figure out what to do for more services and more facilities, and we're trying to figure out what kind of discipleship program we need, and we're trying to figure out how to meet all the needs. And suddenly I realized we're not trying to figure out anymore how to plant a church. We're trying to figure out how to be the church. And suddenly my questions came back. For 7 years, I never had a desire to go drive and ask God, what do you want to do with me? Because 7 years ago, through conviction and teaching and time away and prayer and a whole four-day experience, God said, I want you to plant a church. And so for 7 years, I've just lived off the equity of that vision. I'm planting a church. It's what I do. As a matter of fact, people told me, hey, what number do you need to get to before you stop saying we're planting a church? And I'm like, I don't know. It's not my church. I'm just here to plant it. Plant the elder board and plant the staff and plant the midweek office and plant the vision, and I'm planting, planting, planting. Well, 6 months ago, that all changed, and I began to feel rather stagnant in my leadership. Now, not stagnant in my integrity or stagnant in my even ability, but stagnant in my direction. And so I did what I know to do, and I didn't want to go drive east, but I did decide to take a step back. And so you may or may not have noticed, but there's been a lot less vision and direction and a lot more just Bible, because I've learned 7 years of doing this now, until God gives the vision, right? Until God gives the direction, you should just stay in the Bible. And so we've been just staying in the Bible, and God's been changing people's lives, and God's been bringing new people, and this thing kept happening, and these all of a sudden these people that we never had before that you could build on started coming. All of a sudden people were like, I don't know why I'm here, because you guys don't have half the stuff our last church had, but I'm supposed to be here. And I'm like, well, that's a really useful, purposeful person. I have no idea what to do with you. I have no idea what to do with you, or you, or you, or you. I'm just excited you're here. And then they hear, and then they give, and the finances went up, and then they're praying. So then the vibe changed, and then they're caring, and they're shepherding, and they're like, hey, we're ready. Where are we going? And I'm like, that's a great question. We're planning a church, and they're like, what? This is what? It's like having four kids, and someone says, what's your desire out of this marriage? My desire is to have some kids. It's like, ugh, like more than four? Like when do you have a family? What is a family? Is it you and your wife, and a kid? You can't just keep selling people on this idea we're creating a family, you know, 700 people in. Like, hey, we're just building a family. Well, everyone I know is here. So I'm like, all right. So I took a step back, and I was happy to do so. My elders gave me some space, and I prayed a lot, and I wrestled a lot, and I came back to the exact same question. How funny is that? And the question is, what do you want to do with me? Now, you may think the question's the same, but it's not, just like it shouldn't be for you, because the me 7 years ago is very different than the me now. It's not what do you want to do with me 7 years ago, it's what do you want to do with me now, with what I know, with what I don't know, with where I've developed, with where I haven't developed. God, what do you want to do with me now? Because a lot like my parenting, I'm coming up to the edge of a runway in my church leadership. Everything I know to do has been done. I'm at the end of myself. Everything I know to do has been done, other than the dysfunctional stuff we're not going to do here, right? Because you always have that dysfunctional stuff like, well, I work a lot, so I'm just going to take my kids on a ton of vacations and then work there. You decide eventually not to do that, but then you don't really know what else to do. You just know what not to do. I know clearly what not to do, but I am at the end of a runway in my leadership and vision of this church to know what to do. And so I took a step back and I asked that question from a different perspective. God, what do you want with me? I realized for me that this was, and I'll put it on there, a new question. It's a new question. God, how does this work? How does it work moving forward? How does it work being developed? And how does it work being different and yet the same? The vastness of this question is just too wide for me to manage alone. And so I reached out to my elders. I reached out to my wife. I reached out to a lot of different people. And I said, what do you see? What do you see? What do you see? Eventually, because I'm a little thicker than most people realize, I reached out to God. I said, God, what do you see? This verse. This is the verse that I have for me and maybe for you right now. God, my Father, said, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so I went to God, I believe, with all the heart that I have, and I said, God, what do you want to do with me now? I don't know. I don't know what to do beyond this runway. I gave some space, and I waited. About 3 weeks ago, I had some team members come to me and say that they wanted to go to this conference. They just felt for some reason like this conference in Southern California, Irvine, California, was something we were supposed to look into. And the conference had to do with discipleship and moving people through a spiritual development. And I thought, you know what, for you guys, that's a great conference. You should go to that conference. You should engage in that conference. And I talked to my elders I needed to, and I approved them going to the conference while I sat over here and asked my new question, what do you want to do with me now? About, I want to say, a week or so before we were supposed to leave for the conference, I got a phone call from my lead elder, Jeff Moyes. And Jeff normally answers the phone, or starts talking on the phone in a very encouraging voice, and he's sort of like, hey, how are you? And I'm like, hey, I'm well, how are you? This one was like, hello, Danny. Right? Jeff and his kids are here, so they know this voice. I didn't. It's my first time. I was like, Like, I didn't say it because I'm 38 years old, but I almost said, like, am I in trouble? Because it's not my fault. I didn't do anything, right? But I didn't. And he said, Danny, so the staff is going to this conference about spiritual formation, yeah? And he said, doesn't it make sense that you go to this conference? And I said, no. And he said, can you tell me why you don't want to go to this conference? And I leaned into the phone because I wanted to be stern and serious and very lead pastor-like. And I said, yeah, Jeff, I'll tell you exactly why. Because I don't want to. Right? I didn't even have the articulation to say want to. I just moved straight to 10 years old. Like, I don't want to. Right? And Jeff was silent. Silent. Right? And I was like waiting for him so we could have some dialogue. Silent. 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 And I said, You think I should go to the conference? And he goes, well, I, you know, yes, I do. And I said, but Jeff, I don't want to. And he said, I just want you to think on it. I just want you to pray on it. I prayed on it. And within about a day, and talking with my wife and talking with my team, my new question turned into a new conviction. I had a new conviction that I was being prompted by my lead elder to go and be a part of this conference. I can't tell you how desperately bad I did not want to go to this conference. I went to all the planning meetings for the conference and literally crossed my arms the entire time like this. To the point Chris, our associate pastor, youth pastor, said, Danny, if you're going to go with that attitude, like it's, you know, and I'm like, I don't want to be there. I'm going because Jeff's making me be there. It's a true story. I am such a brat. I am such a brat. Oh. Oh, but I'm God's brat, so you can deal with it. So I sat there. I don't want to be there. I got frustrated the entire time. I knew that I had a lot happening in my old world, and I just didn't want to go. Proverbs 19, 20 through 21 talks about this idea of a new conviction, and it says, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And so I got on a plane this last Wednesday morning, and I went to this conference that I didn't want to go to. As a matter of fact, Jeff and his wife Kelly felt so strongly about me going and probably knew that I would go and then not actually go to the conference, decided to pay their own way to come down to the conference as well. Therefore, I had to go to every single session of the conference because I had parents there at the conference, right? I was like, there was no way to get away from it. They even rented one car. I was like being driven around the whole time in the back, right? Jeff's eyes, every once in a while, looking back at me like, you know, and I was like, I don't want to be here. So we went to this conference, and my new question moved into a new conviction, and suddenly I found myself in a new place. Wednesday afternoon, I'm sitting in Irvine, California, which is a beautiful place, but not a place I wanted to be. But I realized that I was in a place to spend some time with God, and so I finally made a small change in my spirit and decided that if God was appearing to father me in this direction, then I would at least uncross my arms. I may not want to be there in my heart, but I'm at least going to be a part of the family activity. So I went to the conference and went to this new place, and I began to listen, and I began to focus. Now, Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. This verse is a difficult verse for me because I'm a person who seeks the Lord on highs and on lows. Now, I'm working on this, and I have far few less of these experiences, but man, when things are high and things are rolling, I am like, God is, oh! And I'm also blessed by the fact when things are difficult and things are hard, I'm like, God, a mirror, boom. But when things are okay, I'm okay. And God is okay. This conference is how I started in. Now, the okay version of me is not very spirit-filled. I'm going to be honest with that. It's sort of just coasting. And so the first thing I did as I coasted into the conference is I did what anybody does when they've been to something a lot of times. I classified the conference as good or red and all the people as annoying or helpful. If you go to conferences for a living, which I used to go to a lot of conferences, you realize that they tend to teach a lot of the same stuff in a lot of the same ways, and they have a lot of the same breakouts, and they're just kind of all the same things that you already know, but maybe with a new tweak or a new version. And I thought that's sort of what this was going to be like. So I walked into the conference and I immediately picked out all the pastors because they all had beautiful white teeth and they were perfectly tan and incredibly fit. And I was like, pastor, 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 wishes he was a pastor, 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 right? I just figured everybody out. And then I figured out who were all the overzealous people, the people that were going to try to sell me something, sell me a network or a friendship or a new skill set that I didn't have. Then there's a group of people looking for jobs, right? You just avoid those people altogether. Then there's the hyper-spiritual people. And there's one guy there right away I pinned down in about the first 2 minutes, because the first breakout, he had a word from God. This is an open breakout. And he's like, I just got a word from the Lord. And people were like, what? And I was like, there he is. There he is, right? And he started sharing, and someone's like trying to tug on his shirt, and he's sharing about healings and purpose and all this stuff. And I'm not saying I'm against healings and purpose, but I knew he was coming. And I was like, yeah, you want to use it every conference. Yeah, no one understands what you're saying, right? Eventually, somebody next to him kind of tugged his shirt down, and he gave his word all the way back to his seat, like, and that's why God wants us to be the Lord. And I was like, never sit by him, right? Moved on in the conference, heard a couple breakouts. They worked. They were pretty good. And then their lead pastor guy got up. Their lead pastor guy was an older guy, and he looked a little less like the other guys. He looked a little more worn. He looked a little... What you might call frumpled, right? He was just kind of not together. And he sat down, and I thought, he doesn't seem to fit everybody else. He sat down, and he said, I only have a half hour for you guys. And I thought, rude. This is so bad, right? I know, but you're all just as gross and disgusting on the inside as I am. So let's just be honest, right? You've done that with me, right? Let's just be clear. You've done all this with me. So at least I'm not doing it with you. But I watched this guy, and he sat on the stool, and he said, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I only have 30 minutes with you guys. I just didn't want to miss this. And I thought, that's weird. Every other breakout's an hour and a half. And he said, and the reason I only have 30 minutes is because my father passed away a few days ago, and the memorial service is happening next door in our auditorium. And I was like, my bad. My bad. I watched this man sit on this stage on a stool after 37 or 38 years of full-time ministry at the same church, and I watched him pour out his heart in 30 minutes more than any other breakout I've ever been to in any other conference. And he poured out his heart for what he believed was the future of the church and the future of the leaders of the church. And this verse came up, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And he looked at us, all these other lead pastors and teams, and he said, guys, you are the leaders of the church. You are, God has blessed you with this mantle. And my question for you is, what is the opposite of faith? And all these people threw out names, and hyper-spiritual guys like, it's fruit of the Spirit, back down. And I was like, and people are throwing out names. And he literally, because he's just not in a place to mess around, he leans forward and he goes, no, the opposite of faith is sight. See, based on this verse, based on the verse, put it back up, please. The opposite of faith is sight, because it's hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Faith is the ability to run up to a runway without anywhere to go and run off. When you can see with clarity all that's happening, then you don't have the ability to run off. And so what he said is, he said, you need to be okay with a clarity in things unseen. You need to be able to see what God is doing in your life, even though you can't see how. And I sat there, and my little heart of conference stone cracked just a tiny bit. Because I knew I was in that spot. I knew, even being present with myself, that I wasn't even really listening well, and I don't even know what kind of company I really was with the others, but I was just processing so much. And when he said that, in the midst of so much crisis in his own life, it just spoke to me in such a beautiful way, because I was a person who needed to see, and because I couldn't see, I didn't have clarity. But really, having clarity is a faith in things not seen. It's recognizing that there is a runway that you don't understand the end to. There's a marriage that you don't understand the end to. There's a 16-year-old that needs to learn how to shave, and you don't understand. There's a church that needs to be developed, and you don't understand. There's a situation that needs to be accomplished, and you don't understand. And the clarity is knowing you don't understand. That's the clarity of God. That's the faith in things unseen. It doesn't say faith in things made known. It's faith in things unseen. And as he's sharing, the emotions from his dad came up, and he would stop and say, I'm sorry, the emotions of my father are present right now. And he would stop, and then he would come back together and then share more and share more and share more. I went from a new question God, what do you want to do with me? To a new conviction by Jeff bringing me to finding myself in a new place in California, to sitting inside new teaching with this man, realizing that I've got to figure out how to have clarity about my own life and about the direction of this place. And I realized, I wrote these words down in my binder, I have been missing the conviction and clarity to step out into the unseen. And I know now the reason why is because I have not let the Father make the unknown known to me. That was rough. But I stuck it, right? If I was a gymnast, a spiritual gymnast, I would have stuck it. I wrote it down, I had my notes, and I was like, got it, God, time to go home. Right? That guy went on to his funeral, never saw him again. I looked at my team, I said, hey, this is good stuff. We can do this. They said, great. Remember, I had both Jeff and Kelly at the conference. I couldn't go home. There's still more breakouts and sessions to be done. And I was like, awesome. The next one is a prayer breakout. And I was like, I'm good. By the way, the prayer breakout was an hour and a half long intensive prayer intervention. I was like, that's not happening. But I also knew I had to go because people came and I was there for this experience. And so I said, yeah, I'll go. Sort of. So we went into this prayer breakout, and we're sitting inside this prayer breakout, and the idea of the prayer breakout was to gain proper perspective. I'll put it up. Proper perspective. I sat on the end in the back row, which is also known, for those of you sitting on the end in the back row here, as the parachute seats, because anytime in the service it gets too hard, you can just pull your cord and bail out and go right out the back door with your parachute of, I got to go to the bathroom. No, I meant the car. I meant home so I can go to sleep and think about those people and judge them and never go back. I sat strategically in the back seat in the parachute seats, right? And I waited, and as this man explained more and more and more of what we were going to do, I got more and more uncomfortable. I've already got my word from God. I've already got my new question. I already know that God is moving me through conviction. He brought me to a new place. He even gave me a teaching. I don't want to spend an hour and a half praying about the things I already know. Then he says, not only are we going to pray about the things we already know, but prayer is an adventure, he says. This is a man from Kenya, by the way. And I said, you're from Kenya, in my head. I don't have to listen to you. I don't know why I said that, but I wanted to say it. I don't have to listen to you. And then he said, in Kenya, we know how to pray. And I was like, all right, I'll listen to you. I don't know why that convinced me, but it did. Then he said, here's what we're going to do. Prayer is an adventure, and you need to realize most people in your church don't just sit around with a staff of people they know or pastors and pray. Prayer every time for them is an adventure, and it's uneasy, and they don't know what's going on. And I want you to experience that. So not only are we going to pray for an hour and a half, we're going to pray with people we don't know. He said, we're going to pray in a circle with people we don't know, and you're going to watch God move in your circle. And I said, I'm out, right? And I floated all the way outside the building. That's a true story. My team didn't even know. I was gone. I went out, I got a drink of water, and I waited till the music started because I knew they'd play music. And the music started, and I'm good at this. And I went, okay, cool, they're about to start. All right, he's talking. Okay, good, everybody's in groups. I can probably walk in, still be present, still pray, but certainly not going to sit in a group with a bunch of people I don't know because I'm a pastor. So I went to the back of the room and I leaned up against the back wall, and everybody was in a prayer group, and this gentleman walked up on stage and he said, does everybody have a group? And I did this. Oh yes. I was trying to look like I was one of the staff in the conference, right? Like I was, God, I just hope you do amazing things on these people and on their lives. I was covering my banner. What is it? The lanyard. I was like, yes, Lord, said Kesson on it. And I'm like, it says this church, you guys, you all know me, right? I open my eyes, because they're into it now, and there is a quite old Hispanic gentleman standing this high and this close to the front of my face, as God as my witness. And I was like this, like, Jesus? You're a little Hispanic man? ¿Cómo se llama? Right? I didn't know. I didn't know what to do. So I just stood there, and he literally looked at me, and he reached out like I was 10 years old, and he took my hand in his hand, not like man hand, like little boy hand, and he said, come along. And I went. He brought me over to a group of people. There's three people in a circle praying on the ground. One of them reminds me of my mom. One of them is a staff person from this church who is a prayer intercessor person. And the third one is the crazy spiritual guy from the earlier breakout session. And I was like, oh, and I'm going down, and he's like, come along. come along. I sat down in the circle, and the prayer lady's like, let's hold hands. And I was like, boom, right? I went straight into like, I'm going into a coma. I'm not going to make any eye contact. I don't have my lanyard on, so they can't know my name. All them did. I saw all their names. And I'm just going to do the best I can to get through this next 70 minutes. So I'm on the ground, and it starts, right? And it's really beautiful, and everybody's praying, and the hyper-spiritual guy starts sharing about how he's had a bad back since he was a child, and he can barely walk, and which I could see earlier in the conference watching him move from session to session. And the other lady who reminded me of my mom prayed actually like I would imagine my mom to, and I was like, okay, cool. And then the lady trained in prayer, gifted in prayer, said, can I give you a word? And remember, my eyes are closed, and I was like, not me. And I heard the lady that reminded me of my mom say, yes. And I was like, oh. So she said to the lady, you are a wildflower. God has beautiful things for your life, and God wants to do incredible things in your life, and you need to be okay to grow where he's planted you. And I just feel strong that I'm supposed to tell you that. And she kind of sniffled a little bit, and I said, oh, that wasn't that bad. So we went back into praying. Sang a couple more songs, another 20 minutes went by, and she said, can I give you a word? And I was like, by this time, this is straight up Russian roulette prayer. I'm like, okay, there's only two bullets left in this thing. So is this for me or for hyper-spiritual guy? And I heard hyper-spiritual guy say, yes. And I was like, whoo. Okay, if they at least pray for 25, 30 minutes, I can have to go to the bathroom and miss my prayer bullet, and I'm out. So I was like, let's do this. Let's pray for you, man. I'm holding his hand. I'm holding Wildflower's hand, right? So... So I'm holding these hands and my eyes are closed, and she begins to pray for him, and she, honest to God, says to him, I need you to know something. She says, I feel like people misunderstand you, and you need to know it's okay. And I was like, oh, like that got on me a little bit, right? That's like, she goes, people misunderstand you and the way you work. And remember, this lady wasn't in the session, by the way. They just brought her in for this. I feel like people misunderstand you, and you need to know it's okay. You're built how you're built. You keep being you. You keep doing you. You're going to be okay. By this time, some of this is spilling on me, right? And their prayer, by the way, was short. And I was like, oh, this is happening. This is happening. She's going to call it my rebellious spirit. She's going to call it that I don't want to be here. She's gonna embarrass me. I don't know. But all I did know is all of a sudden she said, can I ask your name? And I didn't say anything. Hoping she would go away, I guess. Like, excuse me, can I ask your name? And I was like, yeah, it's Danny. And she said, can I switch seats with you? So Wildflower and her switched. And I was like, it's about to go down. Then she looked at me with her prayer eyes. You guys know what prayer eyes are, right? I mean, like she's looking through my soul, through the wall, at the cross in the other auditorium, right? That's what it was like. And she says, can I touch you? And I was like, why not? Everything else is falling apart. So she touches my shoulder. And at that point, hyper-spiritual guy decides, well, that's key to touch him, and runs his finger straight up the back of my head and hair. And I was like, yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, Jesus. Why not? Why not? Wildflower moves forward, puts both her hands on my knees, right? Because that's the only place a mom could do it, right? And get away with it. And I'm like, this is amazing. Everybody else got a tiny touch in prayer. I got a straight up, like, you know, like expulsion, you know? I mean, it was just like crazy. And she begins to pray for me, and she says, Danny, she goes, I need you to know something. She goes, she doesn't know me, doesn't say pastor, doesn't say anything. She goes, I just need you to know that there is a beautiful anointing about what you're going about, okay, church leadership, that kind of thing. And she goes, and I just want to speak clarity into your life. And I was like, which is a big deal if you know me. I huddled up in the smallest ball I could make with hair and hands. And, you know, I think I just disappeared in the midst of those three people if you were to look at me from the outside. Like, where'd he go? It was just like, you know. And I was down inside this thing. Wildflower brought me a tissue box. And they just prayed for clarity in my life and clarity in who I was and clarity in my purpose. And it was this beautiful experience that when I left, I was both exhausted and filled to come home and just be a part of what this thing that God wanted to do. As I was leaving with my prayer and healthy perspective, I felt like the trip was done, but I wasn't 100% sure. As we were walking in the airport, Kelly, Jess Weiss, gave me this verse, Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I took that scripture on the plane. I didn't tell Kelly that because I didn't want her to know. I was like, oh, that's a good scripture. And then I was like, I'm writing that down, right? So I took it on the plane, packed plane, completely full on the plane, except for the two seats next to me. I mean, so full that stewardesses were like moving people and like, sir, you got to go. And I mean, well, this guy's in. I mean, it was one of those flights, except for the two seats next to me. And then coming down the aisle near the last is one of the main speakers on change management at the conference. And her ticket is right next to mine. And she sits down next to me. Her name was Chris. She put her stuff away. She turned to me and said, And I was like, so tell me about the conference. And so I did. And I built a relationship with somebody that I believe will help a lot of what Kessa's going to be going through next because she lives in West Lynn. She's here in this area. As we got off the plane, she said to me, Danny, I want you to know something. No matter what, you need to realize as you and your church navigate through this, her quote was, you have a new friend in me. And I realized that God was building a community outside of Kessed for all the things Kessed was going to be a part of. Psalm 24:5 says, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. I heard a quote this week and it said, God doesn't bring you somewhere so that you can go back unchanged. Here's the reality. I've never been able to articulate my drive east. I knew it did some things to me, but I don't think I was clear enough as who I was, in who I was, to really articulate what happened on the drive east. Allow me to share with you very quickly a quick breakdown of what happened on my trip south that was, by the way, the exact same duration, 4 days. God asked me to ask him a new question. What do you want to do with me? From there, a conviction was brought into my life. A conviction was brought into my life, and it was this conviction that I was to be present and allow whatever was to wash over me to wash over me. I went to a place where God met me. From there, I heard a teaching where God brought clarity. From there, I spent time in prayer where God brought a proper perspective. And in the end, I came back to community, realizing I am not alone. I don't know the gaps in your life when it comes to fathers. I don't know the gaps in your life when it comes to mothers. I don't know the gaps in your life when it comes to any area. But what I do know, go back to that slide, please. What I do know is that if you ask God a new question, he will bring a new conviction. He will drive you to a new place so that he can teach you a new thing, so that you can spend time in him with prayer, so that you can be a part of a community in a new way you've never been before. Because God is the greatest father that has ever been known, and his purpose is to make the unknown known. That's what dads do. And that's what he did for me, and that's what he's going to be doing for Kessed over this next season. And I want to invite you to be a part of that journey, whether it's a part of this congregation or a different congregation. Be a part of movement in your own life. Don't be stagnant. See that the clearest thing you can have clarity about is that you can't see. Faith in things unseen is where faith is found. So be okay to proclaim the unseen while still moving forward and ask those questions and face those convictions and travel to those new places and hear those teachings and spend time in that prayer and dive into and invest in community. If you can do that, you will be the greatest fathers, mothers, aunts, friends, disciples of Jesus you could ever find yourself being. this is just a taste of what's going to be happening in this congregation over the next few years. We are going to be people who go on this journey together because prayer is an adventure. Faith is an adventure. Being a disciple of Jesus is an adventure, but it starts with recognizing the Father's call upon your life. I wanted to end service today while having the worship team come out, and I wanted to create some space, just very small amount that was created for me, where you could ask for God to make the unknown known in your life, where you could consider the things you've been questioning, the things you've been wrestling with, the things that you've been struggling with. You could spend time with him, just 5-6 minutes, where you create space to ask God those new questions and hear those new convictions and move through that process with him so that you can find clarity in the unknown. Not answers to every question, but clarity that he is moving you toward the unknown that he already knows how to answer. For he is a loving God. He is a gentle father. He will meet all of your needs if you will spend the time with him. Bring your praises. Bring your fears. Bring your stuff. And become the person that God has called you to be. Heavenly Father, Lord, through humility, we just sit in this space. The questions being asked in this room are much, much bigger than I could ever understand or conceive. And God, I know that for you, you already knew they were being asked. For many, you are the one who put those questions there. You are waiting for people to turn to you as their Father. You are waiting to make known to them the unknown. You are waiting to complete this journey they're on so they can go on a new journey and a new place with new teaching so that they can be new creatures, as your word says in you. We spend this time, God, just proclaiming our need for you to make the known the purpose of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for bringing the clarity, for bringing the love, and for being such an amazing Father.